I have three texts of scripture here in Genesis I want to read. The first one is here in Genesis chapter 2 in verse 15 through verse 17. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. I don't believe, and you don't believe, that God made man with any defects, that he was created him upright. He was a good man. He was a wholesome man, a righteous man. All that's included in that word uprightness is the way God made him. And had a will to stand, had a will to obey his Creator. And what makes the fall of Adam not only so sad when we consider all the consequences, but it was so deliberate. Makes it so hateful that he was created with the ability to stand, with the wisdom to stand. The covenant that God made with our first parents was so simple and plain and easily to be obeyed, especially with their holy nature. And for Adam to commit such a transgress, the scripture says that he offended God when he did. The scripture calls it the offense of one man. He offended God. But here in chapter 3 and verse 6, we saw that he did just that with all the excuses that he tried to use for doing it. He did it. In chapter 3 and verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the sight and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the sentence was executed immediately. We saw that. We have been studying on that. Over in the fifth chapter, in verses 1 through 5, this was jumping 930 years later, and this is what the Holy Spirit said. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 930 years, and begat his son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And he died. 930 years before the execution, the sentence was executed upon him. The day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. It became obvious when God told Adam here in our text in the second chapter, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. It's obvious, it becomes obvious that he meant more than just physical death. There was another death that he would die before he died, a physical death. And you and I have been looking at that, haven't we? And that's what we call a spiritual or moral death. And he doesn't call it a spiritual death there. We see the consequences of it. But you go over to the New Testament, and the New Testament writers begin to develop what is called in the Scriptures dead in sins. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. That's the first death that Adam died. You see the Apostle Paul writing about it often. You see John writing about it. You see our Lord mentioning this death. And this is what we considered last week. And let me just say one or two more things about it before we consider another consequence of the fall, and that is physical death. Paul was writing to young Timothy, and here's what he said about this death. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Now that's a strange statement, isn't it? The Bible speaks so strangely sometimes. Dead while she liveth. In other words, she's not dead physically, but she's living in pleasure. She's loving the pleasure. Pleasures is her life. Lovers of pleasure more than the lovers of God. And Paul says she's dead. Even while she lives physically, she's dead in her spirit, in her soul. John, the beloved, said it like this. He said, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brother. Not a physical life, but a spiritual life. We have passed from death to life. What life did Adam die? First of all, he died this moral death. He died this spiritual death. Our Lord taught this himself. Listen to John chapter 5 and verse 25. He said, the hour is coming in which the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The dead. Men who are dead in trespasses and sin. And this, in Matthew chapter 5, very interesting passage, the Lord told this man to follow him, and he said, my dad is dying. Let me go home first and wait till my dad dies and bury him. And the Lord said this, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. A physical dead man can't bury another man. He wasn't speaking of the physical death, but of the spiritual death, dead in trespasses and sin. The Lord preached that parable to us about the prodigal son. Remember that? He went off and spent all of his living and came back home. And what did the father say about it? This my son was dead and is alive again. And when did this spiritual death come in? It came in at the fall of Adam. The day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And we'll turn over to Romans just in a minute in chapter 5. But he said, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And last week we saw what it meant for Adam to experience that death. It wasn't a physical death that he experienced. It wasn't a literal death that he experienced. He still had his soul. He was still conscious in his soul. He was conscious of God. He hid from him, didn't he? He was conscious of his voice. He heard it. It wasn't that he couldn't hear the voice of God. It wasn't that he couldn't respond to God. But the whole problem was, every time he heard the voice of the Lord, he hid. And every time the Lord sought to speak with him, his anger was stirred up. The enmity of his mind was stirred up. Maybe one of the best definitions of this spiritual death is separation. We say Adam died spiritually. What does that mean? That means separation had came. Separation from what Adam had been before. What was he before? He was upright. He was a holy man. He was a wholesome man. He was a wise man. He left that. He was separated from that. And he fell into death. He left fellowship with his Creator and fell into enmity in his mind. He loved to walk with God in the cool of the day. Now he hated God. He was separated from every good thing. And he was separated into everything that was bad. I guess you could say it like the Lord himself said. When he created man, he looked upon everything that he had made. And he said, it's very good. Man is good. My creatures are good. It's very good. But when Adam sinned, he was separated from everything that was good, and he was separated unto everything that was bad. A separation. Brothers and sisters, we're not where we were before the fall. We're not still in the garden. We're not still upright. We're not still alive to God. No natural man enjoys the presence of God and fellowship with God. We lost all of that. Separated from light, and now we're in darkness. Separated from life, and now we're in death. I guess that's a good definition of death, isn't it? Separation. Separation. Whatever we were there, we're not now. We're not now. That's what Adam lost. He lost it. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And you know it happened immediately, didn't it? Alienation from God came immediately upon sin. A non-participation in the life of God. Enmity in His mind. We saw Adam last week and how he reacted, how he manifested that he had died a spiritual death. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters. It wasn't just him that was involved in that transgression. It wasn't just him that was separated from all that was good and to all that was bad. It came upon all the human race. Now look with me over in Romans chapter 12 just for a minute. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. We don't hear much preaching anymore. I bet if you turn on your TV and listen to some preaching, or your radio and listen to some preaching, you won't hear much said about original sin. You don't hear much talk about the fall of man. And it's mainly because you won't find many people who believe that we're fallen and how we fell. But this is so important, and Romans chapter 5 tells us why the fall by one man is so important. Look here what he says in verse 12 of Romans chapter 5. Look at this. Chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered unto the world. Now we've been studying on that, haven't we? The day that you eat, and he ate, and that's when sin entered. And what was the consequence? And death by sin. We saw that. Adam died. First of all, he died a spiritual death. But look at this. And so death, this spiritual death, passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Passed upon all men. Every child now that's born, they're born in the same condition Adam was in, and the same nature that he had after the fall. We can't get back in the garden, brothers and sisters. We're out of the garden. Our humanity has been run out of the garden. It wasn't that every baby would be born and somewhere in its young life or adult life it would sin and be spiritually separated from God. Every baby that's born is already separated from God. Why? That one transgression did it. It not only separated Adam, but it separated his whole human race. Here's what David said, the wicked go astray. That word means to become alienated. They're alienated from God. When does that happen? As soon as they be born. As soon as they be born. And David said this. He said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He wasn't saying that he was conceived in adultery. He wasn't saying that his mother conceived him in fornication. But he's saying, when I was developing in the womb, I was already a sinner. I had the nature of my first father who sinned and died. And he said, when I was born a sinner. That's what he's telling us there. I tell you what, it didn't take 10 years for us to start seeing the effects of the fall. We saw it immediately in Adam, and we saw it immediately when he had his two sons. This is just my personal opinion. Did you notice it said that Adam lived 150 years and begate a son in his likeness? You know, he had two sons before that. And one of them killed the other one. And God's curse fell upon the Cain who killed his brother. Did it take him 150 years before he was even concerned about having another child? Was it so devastating to him? Did Adam begin to realize, what have I done? I feel it within myself, but look what it's done to my children. I'm telling you, as soon as his children were born, they were sinners. Both of them were sinners. Why did Abel bring a bloody lamb and put it between him and a holy God? Why would a man do that? Because he said, I'm a guilty sinner. I'm a fallen sinner. I need to be reconciled to God. And his parents had already told him, you can only be reconciled to God by death. So he brings this bloody lamb and he puts it between him and God. And he says, oh God, for the sake of this lamb, be merciful to me, a sinner. Why was he a sinner? He died in his father. And his brother was a sinner and slew Abel, the righteous one. Slew him. Look here in Romans chapter 5 and look in verse 18. This is another consequence of the fall, the sinful death that passed upon all men. This is so plain, a babe could understand this if he would read it and just believe it. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one man, we know who that was, don't we? Who is that man? Adam. By the offense of one man, Adam offended God. He offended the justice of God, the covenant of God. But look at this. Judgment came upon all men to condemnation, to guilt. Every man is guilty. He's condemned. He don't have to wait until he commits some personal sin before he falls. We've got some commentaries today, some of these modern commentaries, that they're teaching that every man falls in himself. That he's born and he lives to some age of accountability and then he commits a sin and then he falls. Then he's condemned. That's not so. Paul is saying right here, through the offense of Adam, you're guilty and I'm guilty. Through one man we fail, didn't we? And you know it's through one man that we're raised. Through one man we're lost and through one man we're found. Through one man we're condemned and through one man we're justified. By one man's disobedience we're made sinners. By another man's obedience we're made righteous. That's what he goes on to tell us in these verses. Look at it again. Even so, by the righteousness of one man, the free gift came upon all men in Christ. Unto justification of life. In Adam we were condemned, in Christ we're justified. In Adam we're died, in Christ we have life. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. We're sinners. You see a little baby, you see a beautiful little baby, your little son or your little daughter or your little granddaughter or grandson, and you see him come out of his mother's womb, they clean him up, and oh, ain't he so beautiful? Just a beautiful baby. Who could not love a newborn baby? They're beautiful. But they're sinners. You say, Bruce, how do you know that? Because their first father sinned. And that made them sinners. You don't have to commit a sin against God to be a sinner. You're born one. You're born one. Why is that so important? Well, we just didn't get hurt in the fall. We didn't stub our toe and just need to get back in the garden to start over. That's done with. It's finished. And we can't go back and undo what's already done. We can't go back and say, oh Lord, I know my first father messed up. Let me try again. I know he was obedient, but let me do what I can do. No, that's finished. The covenant's broken. Men are condemned and men are sinners. Now there's one way to be saved, and that's through another man. Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior. As by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And look what he says in chapter 5, and look in verse 6. In verse 8 and verse 10, I love this. He identifies us what we were in Adam. All of these things we obtained from Adam. And he shows the kind of people that Jesus Christ died for and redeemed. Look in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8. For God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, for if we, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Without strength, ungodly sinners, enemies. And all of this was passed down to us from our first Paul said, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And you and I say the same thing. And I'm not following you around and watching you and saying, man, that's right. Look what you're doing. No. How do we know that there's none good? How do we know that no man can do good by nature? He lost it yonder in the garden. He was separated from that. That's the way we know this. And you can't go back and undo it. We lost everything we had that was good and wholesome. We lost our life there in Adam. Now we must be saved altogether, brothers and sisters, by the obedience of another. Aren't you glad for a Savior? Physical death. Physical death. That's the consequences of the fall. All the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. He died. Satan said, you shall not surely die. And every year he lived, Shannon, people kept saying, boy, maybe the devil was right. 500 years, maybe the devil was right. 900 years, maybe Satan was speaking the truth. He's not going to die. It's what we said a few Sundays ago. Boy, you can bury the truth for a while. You can trample it, men can trample it under their feet and cover it up for a while. But you can't annihilate the truth. Here's what happened, but it rises up. The lie seems to gain the day for a while. Then the truth rises at last. 930 years before the truth said, You can trust God's word, brothers and sisters. It may be slow in being fulfilled sometime, but you put your trust in His Word. When you hear all the lies, when you hear men ratting and raving, and they seem to be telling us the truth about all of these things, and we can't debate with them, what do? We just put our trust in the Word of the Lord and said, time will tell. Time will tell. 930 years, and Adam died. He died a spiritual death, and 930 years later, he died a physical death. And I think it's very telling in the book of Genesis, in all the book of Genesis, everybody died. Everybody died. One man survived, and God took Enoch to heaven. What does that tell us? That tells us by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon everybody. Physical death is a separation. That's the best way to define a physical death. A separation. It's a separation between two good friends, the soul and the body. Been friends ever since birth. And now the body dies and it's separated from its dear friend, the soul. God told Adam what would happen to his body when he died. In the sweat of your face you shall eat your bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. From dust thou art, and unto dust shall thou return. He told him that before it ever happened to him. 930 years before his dust returned to dust, the Lord told him what was going to happen. Adam's body had no life in it until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and then he became an immortal soul with a living body. And when the soul leaves the body is lifeless again. The body is separated from any ability to participate in anything in this earth. It's dead. It begins to decay. That soul from which the body got its life and light and ability to function has departed, and the body begins to rot and go back to the dust, just like God said it would. But brothers and sisters, listen to this. Though our body is left here in the ground, our souls go on. Death ends the life of the body, but it does not end one's existence. Remember when God breathed into Adam's nostrils and he became a living soul, and he said he became an immortal soul. That's what I said. He became an immortal soul in the sense that that soul would exist forever. The body ceased to exist, but not the soul. Can I give you some proofs of that? What takes place during physical death? Well, that's important, isn't it? You and I, probably never a day goes by that you and I don't think about that. I bet you think about that more now than you ever have, don't you, Wayne? You know why? You're above 60. We're thinking about that, aren't we? What happens at physical death? Well, let me give you some proofs that a man does not cease to exist when he dies physically. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Try to remember these. I don't have time to turn to them all. Here's what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said. Fear not them which kill the body. There's one aspect of man, isn't it? The body. But are not able to kill the soul. Man is made up of these two parts. His immortal soul and his body. That's what the Lord Jesus said. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's what will take place at the resurrection. When the soul and the body are reunited and God casts both into hell. The Lord Jesus said, don't fear man. Don't fear man at all. Don't fear God above man. Fear God solely. Look at His power. Look what He's able to do. He's able to cast a man's soul and his body into torment. That's who you should fear. The Lord Jesus taught the man had a soul and the body. Listen to Psalm 73. Asaph was talking about the ungodly. He saw the prosperity of the ungodly. And he said everything they do turns to gold. They prosper. And he said, every day I'm chastened and seems like I'm miserable, and I've come to the place where I'm envying the wicked. And then he said, I went into the sanctuary of God. I went into a church service, and the preacher got up and opened his Bible and told me about the end of the wicked. And here's what he said. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. You cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? as in a moment. Oh, he said, their strength is firm when they're dying. They'll brag about dying in peace. He died in peace with his family beside of him. Some men are like that, boy. Their hearts are so hardened. Their conscience is so seared. They can face death and never flinch. But what happens one moment after death? In a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. Not their bodies. Their bodies are in the grave. What is utterly consumed with terror? Their souls. Their souls. I used to listen to a man a lot. His name was Christopher Hitchens. He was an atheist. And he died in 2011, 2012. Christopher Hitchens died. And I was anxious to see what his wife said about his death. He wrote several books. God is Not Great. The God Delusion, him and some of the other atheists wrote with him. God is a delusion. There is no God. There's no hereafter. And his wife put out a press statement, said Chris died in peace with his family at his side. He may have. But what happened one moment after he died? What happened? Can we know? The Bible tells us. Nobody's ever come back and told us. The Bible tells us. One moment after the wicked die, their souls wake up in torment suddenly. Our Lord Jesus Christ Himself taught that, didn't He? He taught that a man had a soul and that soul could be destroyed in hell. He taught the parable about the rich man and Lazarus. And he said that rich man that fared sumptuously every day, he finally died and his body was buried and it laid there decaying. Was there another part of that man that existed? Yes, there was. And the Lord tells us, in hell, he lift up his eyes, the eyes of his immortal soul being in torment. No, man doesn't cease to exist. When death comes, man does not cease to exist. His body decays, but his soul exists somewhere. And it's the same way with Lazarus. When you look at the righteous, when you look at those who die in Jesus Christ, they exist. Their souls do not cease to be. What happened to Lazarus when he died full of sores? His old body began to decay. But angels wrapped his soul up and carried it into Abraham's bosom, and there he was comforted. And what did Paul say about leaving this present life? He said, I got a desire to depart. Why? To be with Christ. To depart this life, brothers and sisters, is to be with Christ. Not your body. Your body's going to decay. But your soul will exist in glory. It will live. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And there's no lapsed time. I remember when I got a vehicle that finally told me when I could put the mileage on and check my trips. Finally learned how to do that on a vehicle I got. And it said elapsed time. And I thought, what is elapsed time? He was checking my time from when I left my destination till I got to where I was going. Where I left to where I was going. Elapsed time. 7 hours and 15 minutes to Crossville, Tennessee. When you leave this body, and the Lord takes you to glory, there's no elapsed time. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When you close your eyes in death and your immortal soul leaves this corruptible body, you will immediately open your eyes, and no doubt the first one you'll see is your Savior, the Lord of glory. Man has a soul, brothers and sisters. And at death, when the body dies, the soul will live on. Why does physical death come? Why does it even take place? Why is there this separation between soul and body? Well, we read the answer in Romans 5:12. Sin. As by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. We hear this phrase all the time, don't we? How did the man die? Well, he died by this. He died by that. He died by suicide. He died by an accident. He died by this and died by that. What is the root cause of death? Sin. Death by sin. You know that's so important, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever had any experience with some of the dear health workers that come when someone is dying in your family. I know I have. And bless their hearts, they do a lot of good. I commend them. But when they start giving advice to dying people on what it means to die, the biggest majority of them know nothing. They tell a dying person, or they tell some family members that's disturbed about their dying person, dying relative. Now listen, they say. This is just a natural process. It's just one step in the whole process of life. And they go back and say, you know, you were conceived in your mother's womb and you developed there and you come forth as a baby. That was just the first process. Then you become a teenager and you develop into manhood and you get strong and you get married and you have children. You reach your middle age and then you get to be old. And all of this is just a natural process. And then they say the last aspect of all of living is this natural aspect of death. Death is a natural thing. And you ought to accept it. You ought to be at peace with it. It's natural. It's not natural. Death is not natural. Death is because of sin. Death is by sin. Joe and I were in Tennessee the other day, and a lady, a young mother and a young wife, 42 years old, wanted to talk with us. We went over to their house, and she had brain cancer. Dying with brain cancer. They don't know if they're going to be able to help her or not. She wanted to talk to my wife about how she was feeling. And we were sitting there talking to that 42-year-old mother. And here's what she said. She said, I don't want to die. God never made me to die. He made me to live. That's the truth. Nobody wants to die. It's unnatural. Death came because of sin. That's why death is called our enemy. That's why death is called the king of terrors. It's not natural. It's the most unnatural thing in the world. That's why when some strong-minded men face it sometime, boy, they're humbled. They're humiliated. It comes to us irresistible of who we are and what we are, and it snatches the breath from us. It's not natural. Death by sin. One man said there's only one thing that is as dreadful as dying. Listen to this. What could be more dreadful than dying? There's only one thing that is as dreadful as dying, and that is being born. You understand what he said? You think about that. What's more dreadful than dying without Christ? That's what's dreadful. It's not dreadful to die if you have a good hope. That's a glorious thing. But to live without the Savior and to die without an interest in the Savior, God help us, it would have been better never to have been born. There are people in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning while you and I are here. And they're rejoicing around His throne. They're praising the Lamb for redeeming them. But I tell you, there's a group of people this morning whose souls are in torment, cursing the day that they were born. I'd rather never been born, brothers and sisters, than to be born and live and die without the Savior. Wouldn't you? That's what the man was saying. There's something as dreadful and even more dreadful than dying without Christ, and that's being born at all. There's different deaths spoken of in the Scriptures, and all of them come by sin. We got this first death, this spiritual death, and we got this physical death. The day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And that death included two kinds of death, the spiritual death and the physical death. And then we read about the second death. And nobody addresses this by its name but the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And He does it in the last book of the Bible. And listen to how He does it. Our Lord Jesus Christ says this: He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. We got the first death that involved that spiritual death and then the physical death. And now He tells us there's a second death. And He tells us that those who die the second death will be hurt. Those who overcome will not be hurt, but those who don't will. And here's what He says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Now what is that? I'm not for sure. It would either have to be a spiritual resurrection, or it would have to be a resurrection physically from the dead. Whichever one, it's easy to understand. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. What do we learn from this? Something about second death that's powerful. It has power over those that are involved in it. It hurts them and it has power over them. What is the second death? He tells us. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My goodness. If you want to listen to a good message, Cora sent me the message. I listened to it after decades. Rolf Barnard preaching on watching men die. If you want to hear an awakening message, get a hold of that message and listen to it. If Cora still has it, she'll send it to you. He looked at this verse just a little bit about what it means to die outside of Christ. It means that you'll never die. You'll never die. You'll desire to die. You'll pray to Christ. You'll scream to die, but you can't die. It's a death that never dies. It makes no sense, but it's true. It's true. Some have tried to argue against the doctrine of eternal punishment of the lost, and they do so by saying the soul is not immortal. Their souls are not immortal. How could they suffer forever if their souls are not immortal? And they quote this passage from 1 Timothy chapter 6 that says this: Jesus Christ only hath immortality. He only hath immortality. And they say that nobody else has immortality. Well, Christ only hath immortality. It resides in Him. But listen, He's given it to other people. When God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, He gave immortality to his soul. And He gives it to every child that's born. Every soul is immortal in the sense that it will exist forever. He doesn't have it in Himself, but it's a gift. Don't ask me why God gave it. I'd rather not have it if I was going to perish, wouldn't you? Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And these shall go away. You study the context. This is after the resurrection. The bodies have been raised. The soul has been reunited to the bodies of the lost. They stand in judgment in Matthew chapter 25. The Lord judges them according to their works. And He says, depart from me, you cursed. Depart the body and depart your soul. Where? Into everlasting punishment. Into this second death. But how can a man endure that? How can he die and never die? Immortality. Immortality. When God saves us, He gives eternal life to our immortal souls. And at the resurrection, He will give immortality to our bodies. And both body and soul will be happy forever in the paradise of God. Let me show you that in closing. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right quickly. And we'll close with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look in verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. Everybody's body is not going to go back to the dust. But we shall all be changed. How quickly? In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. When? At the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. The dead's going to be raised and changed. Those who are alive and remain are going to be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And look at this. And this mortal must put on immortality. The body is mortal. So when this mortal shall I put on, when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Immortality. Immortality. The same 247. I think we sang this old song softly and tenderly. What page did I just say? 247? Well, that's not it. 246. 246. That's it. 246. This old hymn, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. I hope He is. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies, mercies for you and for me? Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing, passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering, deathbeds are coming, coming for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon, pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the word that humbles us. And thank you for the word that encourages us to come home. Come home to our Savior. Come home while there's time, before we lay on the deathbeds and go off into eternity. Oh, give us grace this morning. Lord Jesus, I come home. I come to you. Come out of myself as you'd give me grace. And Lord, I come to you. And I pray that you'll give everybody here grace, the old and the young alike. I pray right now where we all are here before you in your presence, sitting here this morning without moving a muscle, I pray that every last soul in this congregation, this building, will come home. Come and give themselves up to you as the only Savior of poor, guilty sinners. Oh, would you bring it to pass? You're sovereign, Lord, and you're able. We preach, Lord, this morning. I pray that you'll make it effectual to saints and sinners alike. And we'll praise you for it. In Christ our Lord's name. Amen. Anything before we go? Next 4 weeks, we're going to...